Log Talk Radio.
Certainty, and it's based on the Word of God.
The second coming of Jesus is called the blessed hope. And it's not a maybe, it's a certainty. And we're not waiting for the worst to happen, we're waiting for the best. And friends, if you're dreading this thought of Christ's return, you ought to ask yourself if you're rapture ready. You know, Paul gives us sound instruction as to what we ought to be doing as we wait for the soon return of Jesus Christ. Remember, we are the children of the light, and we are to be sober, and we're to put on the breastplate of righteousness, which is faith and love, and then the helmet of hope, the hope of our salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So, as we wait, Paul tells us that we're to learn of his coming, we're to look for his coming, we're to live for his coming, and most importantly, we're to long for his coming like a bride longs for the return of her bridegroom. So let's learn how to look, how to live, how to long for the return of our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I want to read this passage out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, for in the helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Friends, these are powerful words, and we're going to dive into them today, and we're going to learn what they mean, and we're going to learn what it means to look, live, and long for the return of Jesus. This quote from Edward Mote says it all. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Amen. Those are powerful and exciting words, friends. That's what I want to do. And I pray for you that that is also your heart's desire. You know, there are four scriptural truths here found in these 11 verses, four things we all need to know in the light of the soon return of our Lord and Savior, our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. So, number one, let's learn of his coming. Let's look again here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 and 2. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly. That's what I've been praying for us all, friends, that we may know perfectly and completely these truths about the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice that Paul said there's no need to write of them. So apparently he had already instructed them on this matter concerning the return of Christ. Now in verse 2, we see he says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, they knew two things concerning the coming of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. First, they knew that it was a certainty. And they also knew that the timing was an uncertainty. That's why Paul said, of the times and the seasons, ye have no need that I write unto you. They knew these things. Paul's saying, I won't date set for you. And friends, beware of anyone who does that. The Bible's very clear on this matter. And I really truly believe personally that anybody that sets a precise date and time, they're bordering on blasphemy. Look what Jesus warned us in Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour, know no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but only my Father. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Luke wrote, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, that's Jesus, saying, Lord, Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Friends, no one knows when this day will be. Sure, we can see the signs of the seasons, and this season, right now, in this present age, it's telling us that Jesus is coming. But we can't be sure of the exact date. So we look at the signs and we prepare. Now, we've learned here that we can be certain that he's returning. Absolutely, positively certain. But we're going to be uncertain of the exact time. So remember, he's coming as a thief in the night. And do you ever know when exactly a thief may come? Some asked Paul about Jesus, well, hasn't he already come? And, you know, Peter had an answer to that question. He said it over in the second letter he wrote, chapter 3, verse 9. He said, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. Friends, the Lord is waiting, or was waiting, depending on your present condition and your relationship with him, for you to be saved. But soon, very soon, the judgment of God will come. I'm warning you. You know, you see right now the mercy of God. It's holding back the judgment of God so that all may be saved. But friends, God is both just and merciful. It's two sides of the same coin. And friends, if we just preach his mercy without preaching his judgment and his justice, or if we just preach his judgment without speaking upon his mercy, we're using half the truth on either side and making it all the truth. And when you do that, you make it an untruth, or essentially you're preaching a lie. So we must talk about the mercy of our Lord and the judgment of our Lord together. And I'm warning you, the waters of his judgment are pounding against the dam of his mercy, and soon the waters of his judgment will burst forth. The day of the Lord will come. Remember what Peter said in his second letter, the last part of the 8th verse in chapter 3, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Are you thinking, well, it's already been 2,000 years? Friends, that means we're 2,000 years closer to his soon return. Friends, you can rest assured of this. You can take it to the bank. Our God is always on time. He's never late. Jesus came on time. Jesus died on time. Jesus rose on time. And Jesus Christ will return on time. Remember what Acts 1:7 said. And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put on his own power. Jesus is coming as a thief in the night. Just be certain of that. He is coming. You know, education may be both painful and costly, but friends, I tell you that ignorance is far, far more costly, and it results in far greater pain. I believe that's why Paul wrote what he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, where he said, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He's talking here about the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe knowledge and understanding and learning about the second coming isn't incidental to our faith. And when I say faith, you know what I'm saying. It's the faith of Jesus Christ given unto us as a gift. And I refer to it as F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. It's not incidental, friends. It's fundamental to that. The Bible tells us that over and over and over again, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, friends, what really hurts me, what really breaks my heart, is I don't see a single one of these mega churches teaching this. And I'm calling out to all those pastors right now, repent and teach on the blessed hope, the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a message to all those pastors out there. And I'm not going to name any names, but if you are not teaching the blessed hope, you are not teaching the full gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's crucial, friends, that we prepare as a bride. It's crucial that we prepare for the return of our bridegroom. You know, our wicks must be trimmed and our vessels full of extra oil. Otherwise, we'll be caught unprepared. Just look at Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Study this, friends, and you'll understand. And pastors, if your flock is caught unprepared, the blood of those foolish virgins is upon your hands. It's upon your hands, brothers. And I'm pleading with you. I beseech you to prepare your congregations. Friends, if you want something that will cause this book, God's holy word, to just come alive and the prophecies to burst a flame in your hearts and in your lives, then learn this awesome, awesome truth of the second coming. I'm telling you, friends, the scriptures tell us to learn of his second coming. And then we're also told, Paul tells us, look for his second coming. Go into verses 2 and 3. Out of chapter 5 of the first letter to the Thessalonians. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety. Are you listening to this? And are you saying right now, well, I'm not getting real excited about this. I don't know what the big deal here is, Bro Ken. I'm at peace with myself and I'm perfectly safe. Are you thinking that? Look what Paul warns us in verses 3 and 4. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, when Jesus comes, first there will be the rapture of the Church of Philadelphia, as I call it. And then all of those who are saved and abiding as branches in a vine. And read John chapters 14 and 15 to understand what it means to truly abide. Remember my message, number 8. There's 5 steps. Surrender, John 15:4. Depend, John 15:5. Rest, John 15:9. Obey, John 14:21. And finally, you'll be able to do what Jesus desires us all to do. And you'll be able to rejoice in his joy. John 15:11. Friends, that's how we prepare. Also remember what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in chapter 4 of his first letter, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And listen to this next part. Then we, which are still alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Isn't that exciting, friends? This could literally happen at any moment. This is why we must always, always be rapture ready. And how many of us are truly rapture ready? And what's it mean to be rapture ready? We must be found blameless. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and Paul wrote, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sure, friends, none of us will be totally sinless, but we can live blameless lives. And that means we have no offense between us and God and us and our fellow man. Any offense between us and God and us and our fellow man have been made right, or we have taken the attempts to make them right. And that's what it means to be blameless. Remember, we are to know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. So, what exactly is this day of the Lord? Friends, I'm going to go through it, and I see 3 very distinct points with regard to this day of the Lord. First, it's a solemn day. It is the great tribulation. You know, it comes after the rapture, which I believe is the day of Christ. And there's 2 distinctions here, the day of Christ, which comes first, and the day of the Lord. You need to read this and do a word study between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord in an old version of the English translations. Something that was published before the 1880s. And otherwise, you won't be able to discern this. In the modern translations, those published around 1880 up to the present, these terms, the day of the Lord and the day of Christ, they've been confused. And I'm sorry, friends, if this offends you, but that's the truth. So this is going to be a solemn day. Look at these verses out of Joel, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, and let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. For it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall there any more after, even in the years of many generations. And Joel's saying here, there hath never been one like it, nor will there ever be another. He's saying, sound the alarm. You know, Jeremiah said the same thing in chapter 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Jacob is the name, friends, of the fleshly Jews, the Jews that are going to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly during the time of the great tribulation. And, you know, Daniel also wrote about this in chapter 12, verse 1. And he said, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So Joel, Jeremiah, and Daniel said it. And guess what? So did Jesus. Look at Matthew 24, verse 21. And then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Friends, there has never been, nor will there ever be again a day like this. That's what Paul's saying here. Friends, if you're not saved, and listen to that, and abiding in Jesus Christ, you will be left to sort out your salvation in fear and trembling during the great tribulation. And believe me, you do not want to do that. This is a horror beyond comparison. So this is a very solemn day, friends, and it is also a very surprising day. Look at verse 2. And he says, it comes like a thief. Remember, people, there will just be life as normal. People will be living in what they think is peace and safety. And then it will come upon them suddenly as a thief in the night. The world will be caught by surprise. People will be going about with apparently normal lives when suddenly Jesus will come for his pure bride, those found blameless, the Church of Philadelphia. And it'll be as in the days of Noah. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 36 through 39. And read that for yourself, okay, friends, because I'm running out of time. So people, they're going to be eating and marrying. That's what Jesus said. And giving in marriage without a care in the world. Not a storm cloud in sight. And then sudden destruction and judgment occurs. So he will come as a surprise to the world, but not to us, friends, because we're waiting for his return, the blessed hope. And it's also a sure or certain day. Look here in verse 3, the last part of it. And Paul uses the words, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You know, Paul's saying the world is pregnant with judgment, as travail, as labor pains upon a woman with child. You know, when a woman's ready to deliver, nothing will stop that delivery. And that's the same thing with what's coming upon this world, friends. He ain't stopping it. It's as sure to come as that child from that woman with child. Judgment is coming, friends. Our world is in a collision course with judgment. Mark my words. Did you ever hear the story of the admiral? He was out leading maneuvers on the ocean. He had a bunch of warships with him, and he was on the battleship, and it was nighttime. And someone came to the admiral and said, "Admiral, our ship is approaching a light straight on. What should we do?" And you remember, it was at nighttime, so they really couldn't see where this light was coming from. The admiral said, send them a message and tell them to alter their course 30 degrees to the right. So they radioed a message ahead, and they received a message back, and it said, alter your course 30 degrees to the right. The admiral was a little bit put off by this, I guess you could say, and he said, send them a message back and tell them this is a battleship. You alter your course 30 degrees to the right. So they sent that message. And this is the message that came back. You alter your course 30 degrees to the right. Well, at this point, the admiral was pretty teed off, and he said, you send them this message, and you tell them that I am an admiral, and this is a battleship. And I said, alter your course 30 degrees to the right. And friends, this is really kind of funny, but the message came back, sir, I'm a seaman, first class, and I am a lighthouse. You alter your course 30 degrees to the right. I'm telling you this, friends, God's lighthouse is not going to move for this generation. This generation is on a collision course with that lighthouse, and God isn't moving his lighthouse of judgment for this generation. You know, Martin Luther said he had 2 days on his calendar, today and that day. That meant that we are to live today for Jesus Christ and get ready for that day as if that day were to begin today. Are you living that way, friends? You know, we're to live for his coming. We're to live for his coming. We should be living every day for his second coming. Remember that lighthouse story. Just remember that lighthouse story. God's lighthouse is not going to move for this generation. So, we've learned about his coming. We know how to look for his coming. Now, what does it really mean to live for his coming? In verses 5 through 8, Paul wrote, "Ye are all children of the light and children of the day. Ye are not in the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." Now remember what he wrote about our armor of God and how we should dress every day. Here he gives us a clue what this breastplate of righteousness is. It's faith and love. And he tells us what that helmet of salvation is. It's hope, the hope of his return. You know, Paul's saying to the people here, you know, we're living in very dark times. And friends, it is dark. Look at this present age. We're morally, spiritually, socially, and politically dark. We're living in darkness. And not only is it dark, but the people of this world, friends, they're asleep. And that grieves me. You know, they're just intoxicated with the spirit of this age, including many in the churches. I see it. They're going about as if this day and this age will continue forever. But friends, I'm telling you, it won't. Judgment is upon the land. Look up. Look around. The earth is groaning. There's political upheaval, social upheaval, financial upheaval. This cannot continue. And those who are not asleep, they're in a drunken stupor. Look at verse 7. "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night." Friends, this is the way of the world. Half of it is asleep to the darkness we're in, and the other half, they're living high, wide, and handsome, as if this is going to go on forever. And I'm telling you, it's not. But if we are abiding in Jesus, as branches abide in the vine, we are not in darkness. Therefore, there are three things we ought to do as we live for his coming. First, as abiding Christians, we should be aware. Look what he said in verse 5. "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day, and we are not of the night nor of darkness." You know, we're the only ones that can truly make sense of this because we have God's Word and we have fellowship with the Word, Jesus Christ, through the power and agency of the Holy Spirit. Ask the Father to fill you with the Holy Spirit and give you understanding, and he will. He'll open it up to you, friends. You know, for we share the mind of Christ, which is the wisdom and power of God. But first, we must abide. We must do what Paul told us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We must offer ourselves up. We must offer ourselves up as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, and then we'll know God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. You know, that takes discipline and devotion on a daily basis, friends, and I'm just encouraging you to do that. Friends, we are not to be in darkness, but this takes discipline and devotion because we are children of the light. This day should not overtake us like a thief in the night. Additionally, friends, abiding Christians should be awake. We need to be aware and wise up so that we could be living for his coming. So, what's it mean to be awake? Look at verse 6. "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but to watch and be sober." Sober. You know the problem with many churches today? And I'm just going to be blunt. They're not teaching this. I mentioned it before, and I'm going to say it again. You know, they consider it an odd and weird doctrine. Sadly, so many sermons today are like bedtime stories. They're like lullabies. Friends, God's alarm clock is going off all over the world right now. There's signs in the heavens on earth. There's social decay, political upheaval, financial collapse, and all sorts of military might aligning on either sides of the line. Yet many people come to church on Sunday, and if they even do have eyes to see, they have a big sign hung on their chest that says, "Do not disturb." They just want to sleep, and they sleep in the night. And Paul's warning us to wise up and wake up. And then finally, we're to be alert. Friends, what's it mean to be alert? It means we have to be dressed in the armor of God. And he says in verse 8, remember what he said? Put on the breastplate of faith and love. That's the breastplate of righteousness from Ephesians chapter 5. And we're also to wear the helmet of hope, the hope of our salvation. So he tells us who are of the day, the ones who know that it's time to get up and to dress up. We're to be sober and we're to put on our spiritual armor. So how are you living, friends? How are you living in these perilous days? Do you have your breastplate on? Do you have your helmet on? We must guard our hearts in these crazy days. We have to keep our heads right in these days. Paul's saying to wake up, get out of bed, beware, be awake, arm yourself with your spiritual weapons and be alert. You know, what does this word or this phrase, hope of salvation, mean? This word hope, it's often misunderstood. It's not used the way we use it today. Like, I hope the Steelers win the football game on Sunday. No, the context here of the word hope in the scriptures is a divine certainty based on the word of God. Did you know that the second coming of Jesus is literally called the blessed hope? That doesn't mean he might come. No, that means we can hardly wait for him to get here. It means we know he is coming. And how so? Because God's word promises it. And we're to put on the helmet of hope, the hope of our salvation. It's based on the word of God. It's a divine certainty. Look what John wrote in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 13. These things I've written unto ye that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You know, you could really be petrified in these perilous times if you weren't assured of your salvation and if you weren't rapture ready. So we must protect our heads with the helmet of salvation, which is hope, and we must protect our hearts with the breastplate of righteousness, which is faith and love. And when you do this, you're really truly living for his soon return. So wise up, friends. Wake up and dress up. And please, please, please be aware of his coming. Be awake to his coming and alert to his coming. Be sober, friends. Are you getting this? Please get it. This isn't some exercise we do. You know, this isn't some club that we meet at on Sundays or on Wednesday evenings. This is the real thing. We're not sitting around talking about esoteric subjects, friends. We're supposed to be getting ready. We're supposed to be getting ready, friends. He's coming back. So we're to look and we're to live. And we're also to long for his coming. Look what it said in verses 9 and 10. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that we wake, whether we awake or sleep, we should live together with him. Friends, we should be living with him. Jesus, the one who died for us. Friends, I long to see Jesus, my Lord and Savior. I long for the time when my faith shall be sight. I long for the time. I long for the time of his return, friends. And I'll rejoice with a joy unspeakable, full of glory. I long for Jesus to come again. Friends, I hope this is on your heart too. This truth ought to give us great comfort. Jesus is coming. Are you thinking I'm trying to frighten you here? Do these words stir you up in a way that causes fear? It'll only do that, friends, if you're lost or backslidden. And what do I mean by backslidden? It's very simple. I'm going to ask yourselves to ask yourself one question. Can you ever remember a day when you loved Jesus more than you do today? And if you answer yes to that question, then, friends, you're in a state of backsliddenness. Look what Paul said. This is supposed to do for us in verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye do. Friends, there's nothing more comforting or edifying than the truth of the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And why is it such a comfort? Why do we long for his return? Because we, as his bride, the Church of Philadelphia, we're going to be taken out before all of this great tribulation, before the day of the Lord. I really believe if you study in those older English translations, you're going to see a profound distinction between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. And his bride, those five wise virgins with their wicks trimmed, the Church of Philadelphia over in Revelation, those who are prepared, those abiding like a branch in a vine over in John 14 and 15, they should be longing for his return. Because this is an explanation for us. He gives us an explanation in verse 9. Read verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The wrath to come, friends, that's an event that happens after Jesus takes out his bride. And when Jesus comes, those who have turned from their idols to serve the living and true God, those who wait for his son, those who can be called his pure bride, those who are the five wise virgins, they're going to be taken out of all this. And for that reason, we can see that this fast approaching day creates a longing in our hearts. So there's an explanation. And there's also an expectation for the Church of Philadelphia. Look in verse 10, who died for us. Paul's talking about Jesus. Now notice those next two words, whether we're awake or asleep. And here he's referring to those who were abiding Christians and have gone on to be with the Lord, and also those who continue to wait for the Lord. He's saying that every abiding Christian of every generation should expect Jesus to come back in their lifetime. Friends, there's no more prophecies to fulfill, no more signs, no more tribulation, no more temples to build, nothing else must happen, no more covenants, no Antichrist. This is it. Jesus can come at any moment. Sure, those other things are going to happen, but they may happen afterwards. And if some of them happen now, they're simply shadows of the time ahead. I'm telling you, friends, we are to wait for no more signs. We are to wait for Jesus. There's an expectation for those abiding in Jesus Christ, because we know we're not appointed under wrath. And there's finally an exhortation, if you look in verse 11. Wherefore, comfort one another together and edify one another, even also as ye do. Now, when you stop and think about this, what could be more comforting, friends? We don't have to go through the great tribulation if we're prepared. Could you imagine someone closing the Bible and saying these words, even so come tribulation? We don't say welcome death, welcome coffin, welcome grave. No, we say we wait for Jesus. It's like a bride waiting for her bridegroom. She's got a one-track mind. She's waiting for her sweetheart to return. And that's how we should be as we long for the return of Jesus. Friends, I don't want to just be waiting for Jesus. I want to be watching for Jesus. You know, the Bible says there's a special blessing for those who watch for his coming. I'm going to challenge you to look it up and see if you can find what verse that is. So it's really simple, and it's yet so sweet. We've learned of his coming, and we've learned that we should be looking for his coming. We should be living for his coming, and we should be longing for his coming. And all of God's people ought to say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, Lord, come. I just wish you all a great holiday season, and may you long for the soon return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
From age to age you shine, you rose from death to life, gave me breath to live. So as a branch upon your vine, Lord, I lift up my eyes and give you all I've left to give. So when I look for inspiration, you will be my motivation, and I long for our confidence. Shine your light and let it be the only thing I want to sing, the only words I want to sing, the only thing that's everything. Oh, you're the one I adore, the one I love forevermore. Heart of stone, wrapped with terror, love poured out for me. Breathe now upon this earth to roam with the sight of where I want to be. So when I look for inspiration, you're my only motivation, and I long for our confrontation. Shine your light, let it be the only thing I want to see, the only words I want to sing, the only thing that's everything. For oh, you're the one I adore, the one I love forevermore. My sin and
Thank you.